thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Exodus chapter 33 from verse 18. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And God replied, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut two stone tablets like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. This is who God is. This is God. This is our God. We know that God absolutely delights to display his glory. Psalm 19 verses 1 and 2 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge." Isn't it amazing when we see the stars? You ever look up and just wonder at it all? I still do. I still find it amazing. And it's astonishing, the wonders of deep space and all these, the Hubble telescope and all these other telescopes and space exploration pushing. And they send back these images of deep, deep space. And it's breathtaking in its beauty and the majesty of it all. It's just magnificent. God loves to declare his glory. And all these stars are constantly shouting out, proclaiming that God is great and God is glorious. But here's the thing with that. We could never know from the stars alone that God is loving. We could never know just by looking at the stars that He is compassionate and that He is faithful, loving, gracious, and merciful. We could never know that He is righteous and just by looking at the glory of the heavens. We need God Himself to show us more. We need God Himself to speak to us, to tell us, to reveal to us who He is. And we need Him to do it in ways that we can understand and receive and believe. And that is why God has given us His written word. Do you love this word? Do you cherish it, the Bible? Nowhere else, anywhere in all of creation, do we get a more clear and true and accurate and glorious revelation of who God is than in the Scriptures. Magnificent though the heavens are, and stunning as though they are, they cannot lead us to a knowledge of God as Savior and an intimate relationship. We need His Word, we need His Spirit to show us just what He is like. Now, it may be like so simple and so obvious that that is where we need to go. And we need to keep coming back to the Scriptures constantly. But we live in a world, and we live constantly bombarded by messages, by untruths, by lies. We live in an age where there is this spirit of the age and this sin that lurks even within our own hearts, and it all conspires together to distort and to diminish the greatness of God. You live from week to week, and I live from week to week in a world that does not know God, does not seem to want to know God, and belittles God. The devil's first words to Eve were words that cast doubt on the greatness and the goodness of God. What did he say? He said, "Did God really say?" Did he really say that? Is God really good? Is he really kind? Is he really all that he is making himself out to be? And Adam and Eve, the Bible teaches and shows us, they believed a lie. A lie about what? A lie about who? It was a lie about God. That was the core of it. And the question for us tonight is, are we believing lies about God? Do we believe lies about God, whether explicit lies or implicit lies, or whether we are strongly believing lies about God or just passively, almost unknowingly believing lies about God? God is who He says He is. He is God. He cannot lie. He is not a man that he should lie. In Exodus 33 through to 34, the passage that we read, God gives an up-close and personal glimpse of His glory and His goodness by declaring who He is. The Lord. I am the Lord. I am the God who is merciful, Are we believing this? Are we engaging with this? Are we active in this? Are we on our tiptoes to embrace the words that come to us? For these are words from God's very mouth. Some people say that I'd love to hear the audible voice of God. I've never heard the audible voice of God. Well, just read your Bible out loud. You will hear the audible voice of God, and you are hearing the audible voice of God right now, for these were His words. They are living words. They are dynamite if we will receive them. But otherwise, they will pass over our heads and they will leave us unaffected. These are the words of God. This is the revelation of God. This is what I'm like, God says. I'm merciful. I'm gracious. I'm slow to anger. Abounding, super overflowing with steadfast love. This is who I am. I'm faithful. I keep steadfast love. I forgive, God says. But will by no means clear the guilty. God is just, and He is holy, and He is righteous. God is not unmerciful. He is not unmerciful. He is not unloving. He is not ungracious or unkind. In fact, I will tell you this. It is impossible for God to be unmerciful. Impossible. He cannot be unmerciful. He cannot be that. Now, some people have latched onto that and said, well, that must mean that God will forgive everybody. And we have these people called universalists. And they call themselves Christians, and they proclaim this message that it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter if you're unrepentant, if you reject Jesus, it doesn't matter if you reject the Word of God, because you know what? God is so hugely merciful that He is going to forgive you anyway. And some of them would even say, well, you know what? God is so merciful that the devil's going to be in heaven. I mean, we might even want to believe that to a certain degree. But it's not true. The Bible clearly states that God is a God of justice and He is a God of mercy. He is all mercy. He is all grace. He is all love. He is all holy. He is all just, all righteous, all the time. God doesn't just have moments of mercy. He is mercy. He is merciful, full of mercy. But He will by no means clear the guilty. So we must understand, believe, and rest in the knowledge that God's mercy is not a temporary trait, but it is fixed, it's eternal, and it's an essential act of God's very being. If you're a child of God, if you have been born again, as Jesus said, we must be if we will see the kingdom of heaven. If you're a child of God, not only have you received the mercy of God, you have received the God of mercy. That will never, ever, ever change. We, as the people of God, need never fear that God will cease to be merciful to His blood-bought children. Never. Never will He turn and be judgmental towards us because He has shown us mercy because of the cross. God didn't suddenly decide to be merciful to us because we deserved mercy or we earned mercy, or we achieved enough credit to merit to be seen, to be worthy of his mercy. Mercy didn't have its origin in you or me. And there's no way in a million years that we could do anything to cause or obligate God to be merciful to us. Acts of mercy towards sinners are always God's initiative. God is always first. If we seek God's mercy, it's a response to God's compassion. If we say, God, I need your mercy, he has already first begun to soften your heart, begun to draw us to himself by his love. Mercy is not only who God is. Mercy is what he has done. The mercy of God, well, what is it? The mercy of God is the tender compassion of God shown towards those in desperate need, in a state of distress and despair and hopelessness as a result of sin. The Bible says this, as for you, you were dead. I don't know how you can't get any more hopeless and helpless than that. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, and you used to live in that way, and the spirit of the age is at work in the disobedient, and all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, his judgment. But, Ephesians 2 verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. See, this is mercy. God shows mercy to the helpless. That's why religious people don't get the gospel, because they think they're not helpless. That's why the Jews reject the cross. It's an offense to them, because they don't see themselves as hopeless and helpless. Because you see, they think they can lean back on their righteousness, their good stuff, their good deeds. Don't see themselves as completely bankrupt before a holy God. Only those who see and know and understand that they are absolutely dead, helpless, and hopeless before a holy God will ever receive the mercy of God. He made us alive. That's mercy. That's the mercy of God shown towards sinners. And to live in the reality of God's mercy. Are you there? If we could grasp the mercy and the grace and the compassion and the love of God, we would be brimming over with confidence, alive with faith, absolutely ignited with worship, and bursting, brimming over with witness to a dying world. And I say to you, as I say to myself, and I pray to God, please show us your glory. Show us your goodness again. Let us know your mercy. Let us know that we've received mercy from you. We must know this, that God is actively merciful. He is eagerly, enthusiastically, fervently merciful. You know, you almost get the impression sometimes that people think, well, God is a bit reluctant with his mercy. And I have to do this or I have to do that to earn it or to get it. No, you don't, because you can't. God is not looking for ways to get out of showing sinners mercy. He has done everything, everything to ensure that His mercy is but a moment away from anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, who understands their helplessness. But that's the point. Ingrained and engrafted into the human heart is this thing, and we grow up with it, and it's Santa Claus, and if you're a good boy, you get gifts, and if you're bad, you don't, and we're in points and prizes and merit, and all of these things are good, of course, we need to achieve, but when it comes to God, that needs to be jettisoned. It needs to go out of the door, because we cannot bargain with God. We cannot pretty ourselves up. We need Him. Desperately, desperately need Him. Isaiah 55 in verse 6 and 7 says this: seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord. And what? And He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will freely pardon. I love these verses in Psalm 103. Verse 10, it says this: God does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Are you glad about that tonight? He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, because He treated someone else in the way that we should have been treated because of our sin. A.W. Tozer says this, and I quote: we may plead for mercy for a lifetime in unbelief, and at the end of our days be still no more than sadly hopeful that we shall somewhere, sometime receive it. This is to starve to death just outside the banquet hall in which we have been warmly invited. Can you imagine yourself starving outside of a banqueting hall to which you have been given an invitation to come and dine, and yet, because of unbelief, because of timidity, because of a lack of an understanding that God is gracious and merciful and kind, you starve to death on the doorstep. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may, what? So that we may receive mercy. Christians, we still need to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Thirdly and lastly, mercy. This is what it cost. Mercy is costly. It's not a cheap thing. You see, we deserved eternal judgment from a holy God. We deserved that. It was coming to us. But in and through Jesus, we receive eternal mercy. You know, it really is impossible for the sinful heart to truly believe that it really is as bad and as corrupt as the Bible says. It's almost like we deflect. We don't want to kind of really admit it, that we are really sinners to the absolute core of our being. It is a mercy from God that we begin to realize that we're in desperate need of Him. That doesn't come naturally. It comes supernaturally. When God begins to reveal Himself and show Himself to us, and we begin to understand, yes, I'm an absolute bankrupt sinner. I need Him. There's nothing that I can do. And if God doesn't step in and show me mercy, I am lost. You know, self-righteousness is such a self-blinding thing. Jesus told a short parable to show us who would receive mercy and who wouldn't. In Luke 18, 9 to 14, Jesus said these words, "To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else," Jesus told this parable. "Two men went up to the temple to pray." Ordinary thing. "One a Pharisee, a religious leader. The other a tax collector, a dyed-in-the-wool sinner," obvious to everyone. "The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself." Interesting phraseology. Or he prayed to himself. He has such a sense of self-importance that he prayed to himself. "This Pharisee stood up and prayed to himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men." Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. "I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get." The prayer comes to an abrupt close at that point. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And Jesus goes on to say, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself, is proud, is boastful, will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted." Folks, we cannot humble ourselves in this way unto salvation. God must do the work and we must respond to it. I suppose at one time or another, we've all thought in one way or another that we're better than others. In one way or another, at one time or another. Yeah, I'm better than him. I'm better than her. I'm better than them. And because we think we're better, we think we deserve better. We think we deserve something. We think we deserve something more than others. We think we deserve God's help. We deserve God's blessing. We may even do things to be sure that we can merit mercy. That's called world religion. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" There was once and only once in all of human history when someone merited mercy. But he didn't receive it. There was only one time when God the Father saw a worthy soul suffering under a huge burden of sin, and he didn't show mercy. There was only one time when the Father saw the sad and sorry sight, the pitiful condition of one deserving and in desperate need of his mercy, his rescue, his help. But he refused. Only once the deserving was left desolate, deserted, and forsaken. Only once. And I wonder tonight if we can really even begin to scratch the surface of what it meant for God the Father, whose very nature is mercy, not to show mercy towards his own son as he suffered for hour after hour upon the cross. Can we take it in? God is merciful. It's his nature. It's his character. It's who he is. And yet hour after hour after hour, he looks upon his son upon the cross and does not show mercy. The Bible clearly, repeatedly reveals God to us as compassionate and kind and gracious and merciful, abounding in love. And yet the Bible says this, it was the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer. That's astounding. I said earlier that it's impossible for God to be unmerciful. And it is. He cannot be unmerciful. God the Father didn't withhold mercy from his son at Calvary. Well, what did he do? God will either be merciful or he will show judgment. God the Father released the full weight of his justice upon his Son. The full weight of his righteous judgment against sin was laid upon Jesus Christ at the cross. God wasn't being unmerciful. He was judging your sin and mine in his Son upon the cross. The only one in all of history who deserved mercy was denied mercy so that we could receive mercy. That's the gospel. The Father turned from his Son so he could turn to you, so he could turn to me. And the choice is clear for all of us tonight. We either believe the gospel, we either believe that we desperately need God's mercy, and we call upon Jesus to save us, or on the day of judgment, we stand before a just and holy God and give account of our lives. And we'll have to give the reason why you rejected his mercy, clearly shown at Calvary. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Can we bow our heads in prayer? Father, we thank you that Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Thank you, Father, that your mercy is free, but it's not cheap. I pray we'll find it in our hearts this evening to receive your mercy, to understand our helplessness, and to continually cry out to you. Pray especially if there's anyone in this meeting tonight who doesn't know you, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would respond to your mercy and come to the cross and find there my burden rolled away. That's the cry of your heart and the cry of our hearts. Convince us of our need of mercy. In Jesus' name. And your love Amen. Is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.